pray that as we hear your word, that it would take root in our hearts and bear fruit. We pray, Lord, that you would give us spiritual vigor to hear your word and to hear it intently and to listen to it well. Pray, Lord, that you would calm my heart, anoint my lips, Lord, to speak your word. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing Luke's exposition of discipleship that started in chapter 9. And this is Luke explaining what it means to be a disciple, and not explaining it sort of like we would think of an instruction manual, but explaining it in the terms of stories and parables and so on. And so you do need to read them and kind of be attentive to what's being said. There is something that happens when we become disciples of Christ. We become partakers of his kingdom. And there's something that really happens that's really important, in the sense that we become all of a sudden citizens of God's kingdom. At the moment that we put our trust and our faith in Christ and we say we want to become disciples of Jesus Christ, we become partakers of the kingdom. And even though nothing changes, we're still in the same place, in the same room, in the same country, and so on, a lot of things have changed. Our priorities have changed. The things that we see as important have changed. The things that we love have changed. The will that we obey has changed. We no longer obey our will, but God's will. And all of a sudden, we become so engrossed and so committed to the kingdom of God. And we start to partake of the fruit of the kingdom. We start to experience peace and joy and patience and love, things maybe we've never experienced in our life. And there's a bit of a clash when that happens, and as we begin to grow and our priorities change and things that we find important change, there's a clash between what the culture seems or deems important versus what we deem important. And there is a clash, okay, Christians? Once we become citizens of the kingdom, there is a clash between other people, non-Christians, and say, hey, you know, you got to do this. It's really important. We say, well, is it? I don't think it's that important. And that creates issues, okay? There is an emphasis of the importance of the kingdom of God in our life. And we see that throughout these two chapters, Luke chapter 9, chapter 10. We are not bound anymore by societal norms or cultural ideas, which often change. We don't care about that. We don't. As Christians, we don't care about what the culture says if it's against God's word. We don't. If culture says, well, you shouldn't like that person, we say, well, it doesn't matter what you say. For example, who is our neighbor? Do we deem our neighbor, the person that we should love and care for, the person that society or culture says that we should care for? Or do we act neighborly to all those in need? The parable of the Good Samaritan shows us that it doesn't matter who it is. Here we see something similar. And just a little bit of a recap. In Luke's gospel, the travel narrative that has begun a couple of chapters ago is Jesus now being focused on going to Jerusalem. He is focused fully. His heart and his mind are set on Jerusalem. He will go to Jerusalem, where he will be delivered up and crucified. And in verse 38, we see that they are on their way to Jerusalem. And we learn a lot of little details in a really brief story. They enter into a village, and as we've seen before, whenever Jesus and his disciples enter into a village, they depend on the hospitality of the people, okay? They are dependent on the hospitality of the people. If they have very limited resources, if they go to a village and they're rejected, then they have nothing. If they go into a village and somebody shows them kindness, they enter into that house and they are provided for by those people. So they enter into this village and there's a woman named Martha. And this is her home. She welcomes Jesus and his disciples into her home. And Jesus must have frequented this house when he was around Jerusalem. Mary and Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus are close to Jesus. They have a very close relationship. They live in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. We see them more prominently in John's gospel. You know, I don't know if you remember the story where Lazarus is raised from the dead. That's a good story. Read it. John chapter 11. But they make a real brief cameo here. Jesus enters into this village, is taken into the home of Mary, of Martha, sorry. And there are certain cultural obligations that are involved in extending hospitality. We have a little bit of that in our culture, but not so strong as in this culture, that if somebody is invited into your home, or if you invite somebody into your home, there's quite a lot of obligation to treat that person a certain way. Okay, you don't just bring somebody in and say, well, you know, there's some food in the fridge, and when you're tired, go to sleep on the couch. You know, it's a reflection on you as a host, how you care for a guest. Okay, it's part of your reputation, and you have to do it very well. And people tend to take that really seriously. And above all, it's expected from society in this culture that if you are invited into somebody's home, it's expected that your host is going to act a certain way, right? It's part of the deal, right? And who you invite into your home also has a lot to do with it. If you invite somebody with a lot of prestige, then more is expected of you, right? If you invite, you know, the mayor, you know, they didn't have mayors, but if you invited a city father or maybe a priest or something into your home, there's a certain sort of, you know, more that you have to, you know, pull out, like they say, the fine china, right? You can't just take the paper plates or whatever it is. Which is still a thing, I guess, maybe, I don't know. But who's greater than Jesus? I mean, Jesus at this time is the most famous man in Judea, okay? And Martha has very, very much respect for him. And so as Jesus comes into her home, she's pulling out all the stops. She's going out of her way to treat Jesus and the guests, his disciples, very, very well. Now, the other character in the story is Mary, Martha's sister, and she is seated at the Lord's feet in a posture of learning, discipleship. She is listening to Jesus' word, okay? And there's a little word here that's not often translated, but it's a word that can mean also or and. It says Mary was also sitting at the feet of Jesus, which means that there were other disciples, and you expected disciples and people around to sit and learn at the feet of Jesus. You expected that. And just like you expected the hosts to serve. But Mary is sitting with the other disciples at Jesus' feet, learning, hearing the word. And yet, we ask the question, is this Mary's place? Is this Mary's place as a woman, number one, in this culture? And is it her place as somebody that is familially obligated to help host, okay? And, you know, maybe Martha certainly does, but maybe other people think, well, Mary really should be helping. Mary really should be trying to go out of her way to make sure that all the guests are cared for and well fed and all that. Their feet are washed and so on. And is it a time to be sitting at the feet of Jesus for Mary, or is it a time for her to be hosting, serving? Is it a time for her to be a disciple at a time like this when Martha is running around hysterical trying to make sure everybody's cared for? And Martha doesn't think so. She's doing a lot of things. She's distracted by many tasks. And she goes, you know, this kind of sets up the drama and the conflict. And Martha walks up to Jesus, who very likely is probably teaching, and just interrupts him and says to him, "Jesus, hey, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of this work?" And asks Jesus to rebuke her and say, "Hey, get up from what you're doing, you know, listening to me, and go and help your sister." Because that's what anybody would do. That's what any guest would do. There's still things to be done. Okay, Mary, get up and go help your sister. That's certainly what Martha believes Jesus is going to say. And his response is more surprising than that, as Jesus' responses often are, right? And you can hear the contrast. He says to Martha, you know, he calls her Martha, Martha, very, very gentle, affectionate tone. "You are worried and distracted by many things, but there is only one thing that is needed. You are distracted by many things, and there is only one thing that is needed." What's the one thing? Well, just bread? Is Jesus saying, well, just give us bread. Just give us drink. What's the one thing? Well, it's pretty obvious. The one thing that is actually needed is for Mary to partake of the word of Christ. That's the one thing. Now, perhaps at face value, it seems like two things are being pitted against one another, like on the one hand, service, and on the one hand, listening to the word, and that you have these two things, like you either serve or you either listen to the word. Maybe it seems like it's a good sermon on why people shouldn't serve in the nursery too much at the expense of hearing sermons or something like that. But this is far, far more deep than that. It's not just about serving versus hearing, but it's more about priority in the kingdom. What is most important to our lives? And what does Jesus say is most important? This is not Luke writing a manual, discipleship 101, step one, make your priority hearing the word of God. No. This is a story where Jesus essentially says to Martha and to everybody else who's listening, generations forward, that the most important thing in the kingdom is to sit and listen at the feet of Jesus. It's not about one thing versus the other. It's about what's most important. What's needed in life. It's about institutional precedence, which is just a fancy way of saying, what is the most important thing that I need to be concerned about? What's right versus what's right in the eyes of the world versus what's right in the eyes of the kingdom, and what should I choose? Again, Martha has obligations here as a host. Hospitality, really, really important in this culture. And yet, Jesus says, don't busy yourself with that. Mary, he says, has chosen the most important part of all of the many things in this life. She chose the best portion, listening at the feet of Jesus. To put it in Jesus' words, of all the many things that can distract us, there is only one thing that is needed. And again, this statement does not downplay human activity or service, but it puts it in priority. Think, for example, Deuteronomy 8, which Amy read this morning. This is the summary of their life in the wilderness, okay? It was a 40-year lesson, generational lesson, national lesson. What was the lesson? The Lord humbled you, Moses says, fed you with manna, which you did not know, that your fathers did not know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. hey, food is important. Food is really important to life, to well-being, so on. But ultimately, life comes from God's word. Provision and blessing come from the word of God. And without that, life literally does not have meaning. And it's devoid of blessing. And this is like, this little episode is the Deuteronomy 8 of the New Testament, okay? God could have said to the Israelites as soon as they left Egypt, oh, I want you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They wouldn't have listened. They didn't listen. It was a 40-year lesson to learn that we need to be obedient to the will of the Lord. We need to hear his word before anything else, or else we fail, we fall. And I'll tell you this, in life, you have to learn that as a Christian. And I know for a fact, and I'm not pointing out anybody in this room, but I've counseled enough Christians, especially young Christians, to know that that's not the first priority in their life. That's not. It's just not. And Christians read the Bible, but they don't understand why. I know Christians read the Bible. I know that's really important to them, but why? They don't understand that the most important thing is to say, Lord, what is your will? I want to sit at your feet and learn. I want to learn. Yeah, I can spend my day, you know, depending on how much you sleep, you know, your awake time can be divided any number of ways. Maybe you go to work one day, maybe another day you don't go to work. Maybe one day you work 4 hours, maybe you work 8 hours. How do you divide your day? The in the realm of human activity, there are many things that can be done. Many different things that can be done. I can watch TV for 30 minutes. I can read for 30 minutes. I can play with my child for 30 minutes. I can go eat for an hour. I can do any number of things. What is the priority? Are you distracted? Or do you see as the most important part sitting at the feet of Jesus? Mary did. Yeah, she saw Martha, but Mary said, I'm not going to pass up this opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Martha should have done the same. And you know, if I could take a cue from the Puritans and go off on kingdom priority, I already did, but let me reiterate this. All human activity has value. It does. Carrying out justice, buying, selling, eating, working in order to eat, and so on. All of that has value. All of that is part of our life. Jesus isn't saying, live an aesthetic lifestyle. Go out into the desert and just read scripture all day and don't do anything else. This isn't about that. This is about priority. Of all of these things that have great value, what is the most important thing? All of our life has to be done by the word, meaning that the word becomes central in directing us to do things that in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. So, well, how do I conduct my relationship? How do I conduct myself in my job, in my family, and so on? You know this. Everybody knows this. As when you're born, when you come out of the womb as a child and you start to grow, you know nothing. You know nothing about God's revelation. Our hearts are blind from the beginning. And unless we commit ourselves like children, you know, just like a child doesn't know anything, they look at their food on their plate, they don't know how to get it in their mouth. Maybe trial and error, right? But they have to, well, here's a fork, and this is what you do. You stick it in the food, and you stick it in your mouth, and you wipe your mouth with a napkin, hopefully. You don't know. You have to learn. Do you think that at the moment that somebody says, okay, I want to be a Christian, they're going to know everything there is to know about how to live? Of course not. But just like a child that's never instructed, if a child's never instructed how to eat, how to live, how to conduct themselves in public, you're going to know. You're going to know Did anybody teach that person how to eat? Did anybody teach that person that when somebody's talking that they just can't just like run up and hit them? You know, nobody's ever taught them that. You Christian? Well, I've been a Christian for 5 years. Yeah, you know, I treat my wife or my husband in a really disrespectful way. Well, didn't anybody ever teach you that that's not the way we should live? Yeah, people around me, you know, my Christian brother or sister ask for help, but I don't really want to help them. We live by the word. Without the word, humans default to carnality and sensuality. It's true. That's true. You default to carnality and sensuality. Basically, what does my body desire? That's what I'm going to do today. What my body and my flesh lusts after, that's how I'm going to fill my day. You default to that. Of course you do. Unless you are living by the word. And again, if you are not reading and meditating on the scriptures, you are like a wandering cloud, waterless, directionless. The word has priority because it changes our hearts and our wills and conforms us to the image of God. And from a renewed heart flow all of the matters of life. Proverbs 4:23, memorize it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's true. It's true. So all things in life must be done by the word and through the direction of the word. And back to priority. Okay, back to priority. Listen. Hearing the word must be the most important thing. Jesus has come proclaiming the kingdom. Everybody must hear it. The kingdom of God is breaking through. And Jesus' message is be a part of it. Believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. And it must be heard, just like today. The word must be heard. It has to be heard. And we need to seize the opportunity to hear it. Let me say this again. Martha was bound to the cultural institution of hospitality, quote unquote. She was bound. She has to serve. She says, I'm a woman. This is my house. Jesus is here. I have to, don't I? Mary has to. No, you don't have to. Not when there is an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Mary, here, even though you have all of these things going on, and all of these, you know, she's a woman in this culture. She's a woman. Think about that. She can't be sitting with the other disciples, especially when there's people to be served. All of those things are thrown out the window. Because Jesus is there teaching. And it doesn't matter if she's a woman or a man. It doesn't matter whose house it is. It doesn't matter, you know, who's got fed and who hasn't been fed. What matters is that Jesus has sat down to teach and everybody needs to listen. Period. There are a lot of things as we meditate on this to think about. Because of the things in life that distract us, okay? And for us, you know, hey, we can be distracted. We are distracted. We can be and we are by many things. And for us, we can't be lazy about it. We can't be indifferent about the word. You know, I would almost prefer somebody say, you know what, I just don't care about the Bible at all, and I'm making a conscious effort to stay away from it, than for people, especially in Christian community, just to be indifferent about it. I could read it or not. I'm still going to live my life. No. And we can't be lazy about it. We can't be indifferent. We can't let daily distraction get in the way of the priority of listening to the word. We can't let the business of life get in the way. And there are lots of things to do in life, lots of things. But when Jesus calls, we sit at his feet. And that which we gain from that, Jesus says, will never be taken from her. That has eternal significance. A lot of stuff we do, we eat, you know, we eat a meal, we glorify God, Ecclesiastes, you know, we glorify God and we thank God for it. We enjoy the creation, we enjoy the meal, but it's gone after a while. This has eternal significance. The kingdom of God is like that pearl of great price in the parable, where, you know, the man sold everything. He got rid of his whole life to get that one pearl. And when we get it, it won't be taken from us. We'll have it forever. And that's kingdom perspective. And this is where we fail. Some of us are so busy that we barely have time for anything else, much less the word. And when life makes us so weary, and we're so busy that we cannot drink from the word, then we are in danger. We're in serious danger. You know, Andy can tell you, or Joe, you know, how many times you say, oh, are you reading the Bible? It's just because I'm really busy. Yeah, I understand what busyness is. I do. I understand what it means to be busy. You have response. But if you're distracted by many things and you are neglecting the one thing that is needed, you're in danger. It's not about like some vain religious exercise, like, hey, did you read your hour a day? It's not about that. It's about, this is your spiritual sustenance. That's what it's about. And if you don't see it that way, then you either have to start seeing it that way or else you fall. One thing is actually needed. Mary has chosen it. The whole world, the mass of this population moves forward in an apostate direction. They're moving fast. The world is moving fast in a direction. They are. They're going where they're going. You know, technology and so on, you know, the world moves very quickly. If the Christians do not stop and say, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus now. Now is the time. We need to stop everything. And sit. If they don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? What's the answer? If Christians don't read the word, who's going to read it? Ancient Near Eastern scholars? Maybe. The world's not going to read it. You know what biblical illiteracy is, right, in our culture? If Christians do refuse to sit at the feet of Jesus because we're too busy or we're too weary, then who's going to do it? If Christians don't know the will of God because we're too busy to sit around and learn from God, then who's going to learn? Who's going to reflect the glory of Christ in this world? If Christians don't know the word, Who's going to know it? Just an example. This is a tired rant of mine, but we sing hymns. One of the hymns we sing is Come Thou Fount. Second verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. It's a perfectly legitimate question for somebody that has very little experience with the Bible or maybe a new Christian to say, what is Ebenezer? And it's a perfectly legitimate response to say, go to 1 Samuel 7 and read about it. And read about how the Philistines were decimating Israel. And they were completely at a loss. And God had forsaken them because of their sin. And they cry out to mercy for God and say, God, we cannot defeat this enemy. They are so strong. Help us. And God has moved to mercy. He gives them victory. And Samuel erects this monument. He calls it Ebenezer because he says, by your help, we have had victory. It's a great story. But nowadays, and again, I don't want to sound like a cantankerous old man, but nowadays it's easier to change it because they say, well, Christians aren't going to know what Ebenezer is. If Christians don't know who Ebenezer is, who's going to know? Who? Who? The answer is nobody. Well, yeah, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I don't know, Ebenezer. Well, didn't I tell you to go, you know, 3 months ago to 1 Samuel 7 and read it? Oh, yeah, but I didn't think you actually wanted me to go and read it. What is important? You know, and again, just to continue this cantankerous old man rant, but that same person could probably tell you all of the lyrics to, you know, what the latest rock song is, right? Or you ask them some obscure cultural, you know, slang word, and they'll know exactly what it is. What is the priority? Where is our citizenship? If you ask a Christian, would you die for what you believe? Would you die for it? Whether people actually would do it or not, they know that the answer should be yes. You know, they'll say, oh yeah, yeah, Christianity, that's worthy to die for. And yet, we're too busy to take a little bit of time to read, to meditate on scripture, to pray, to learn from other people. This is Luke's point. Discipleship requires a recentering of our lives to God's word. That's what it requires. Discipleship requires a recentering of our lives to the word of God. And that's what Jesus expects of his disciples. Jesus didn't expect Martha and Mary to serve him, to wash his feet, you know, to feed him. He said, sit and listen to my word. That will never be taken away. And that's what Jesus wants of his disciples. If you're a woman, if you're a man, if you're a child, it doesn't matter. Here is our Lord. He is on his way to Jerusalem to pay the ultimate price of his life for his people. And to be raised in newness of life, to be resurrected, that the glory of the kingdom would spread. This is it. What's more important than that? The new kingdom breaking through, the eternal kingdom. And so we pray and we look to him for help, as we always do, to say, Lord, recenter my heart. Help me, Lord, to not seek to be distracted, not seek other things before I seek the most important thing. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that long, that thirst after you, after your word. Just like when we're thirsty or we're hungry and our body aches for food and for drink, I pray, Lord, that our soul would ache for that moment that we could sit and listen to your word. To come humbly and say, Lord, here's my heart, direct it to live in a manner that pleases you. Lord, we ask this by your Spirit that dwells within us, that comforts us and convicts us and exhorts us. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move us and that you would do your will in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. May it be so, Lord, we pray, in us. May our lives give glory to Christ and to his kingdom. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing a closing hymn together.